Welcome to Shema, the teaching ministry of the Olive Tree Congregation in suburban Chicago. Shema is Hebrew for hear, and we hope your love for God and others will grow as you hear God's Word exposited from a Messianic Jewish perspective. Join us as we hear what the Scriptures reveal from Genesis to Revelation about God's loving redemptive plan for Israel and the nations.
I have the privilege of serving with Levi on the board of directors of Life, and it's a great joy to finally get to introduce him to you. I have been wanting this day to come to pass for at least a year now. Just some background information on Levi so you know him a little bit. Levi graduated from Taylor University with a BA in Christian Education Ministry in 2004. In 2011, he pursued a certificate in Jewish studies from Moody Bible Institute. In 2016, he graduated from Moody's Theological Seminary with an MA in Biblical and Theological Studies. And he did not include this in his bio, but he is one of Dr. Rydelnik's favorite go-to substitutes when he is out of town. Levi and his wife Stephanie have been serving with Life now for 10 years. During that time, they lived in Israel for a year, studying archaeology, biblical geography, improving their Hebrew, and building personal relationships with many Israelis, many of whom they are maintaining those relationships with. They and their son Salem spend summers in Israel, leading ministry trips, connecting with believers and non-believers in the land. As executive director, Levi is looking forward to resuming an active international travel schedule. Normally, he would be in and out of the country on a regular basis, but like the rest of us, has been jailed for the last year. On the personal side, Levi loves being a daddy to his little boy Salem. He loves reading, running, playing beach volleyball with Stephanie, his wife, and watching college football. But what brings Levi to our pulpit this morning is his love for Messiah, for his people, and his passion for God's Word. So I am really looking forward to hearing what the Lord has to say through our brother. And so with that, I'm going to read the text and then turn the pulpit over to Levi. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith.
Shabbat shalom. Oftentimes, small but important components can play a big role in the direction that we're moving. This is certainly the case with the rudder on a boat. Most of us are familiar with rudders on boats and the part that they play. According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, a rudder is an underwater blade that is positioned at the stern of a boat or a ship and controlled by its helm, and that when turned causes the vessel's head to turn in the same direction. Now, for those of us who do not own a boat, we may liken it to our car's steering wheel. If you want your boat to go north, you position the rudder accordingly. If you desire to stay on course and not float around in whatever currents happen to be going on that day, you must utilize your rudder. Keeping your boat on the right course requires that you, one, know your rudder exists. If you don't know your rudder exists, it's going to be really tough to utilize it properly. And two, we must choose to utilize it as the boat was designed. Using a boat's rudder helps ensure we stay on course. It's not the only factor, but it's a major factor. It's been 2 millennia since the church set sail. At the birth of the church, the Messiah passed on his mission to broadcast the good news all over the world. I believe God wants every single person to hear the good news, regardless of their ethnicity, social class, skin color, gender. I also believe that God gave us a rudder to direct us in this mission, to keep us on course. Unfortunately, over the course of our 2 millennia journey, we've largely neglected to use our rudder in the world of missions. Instead, we choose to employ other methods that certainly get us somewhere, but we don't experience the kind of journey we could have if we used our God-given rudder. Others of us think it better to use some other part of the ship to guide us on a journey. Today, I want to share with you a biblical case for outreach to the Jewish people being the rudder of missions. By the end of our time together this morning, I hope you'll be as convinced as I am that we need to make Jewish missions a priority. Now, I realize sitting in a room like this, you might think I'm preaching to the choir. And if you're already 100% in with me, then may this put some wind under your wings and inspire you yet again for the cause of reaching out to the Jewish people with the good news. You see, I'm talking about Jewish missions not just being a responsibility of Messianic congregations or Jewish ministries, but rather for the entire missions movement. I believe that every single believer who claims to follow the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua, should be involved in some way, shape, or form in Jewish missions. Whether it be going, giving, praying, sharing, whatever the Spirit might have you do, in some way, shape, or form. But before we dive into God's Word and investigate that, I want to share with you briefly about the work that God is doing through Life and Messiah. As Dan mentioned, we've had a wonderful, God-honoring partnership with the Olive Tree Congregation for many years. And we praise the Lord for that. For over 134 years, God has continued His faithfulness to the Jewish people, in part by sustaining the work of Life and Messiah through 2 world wars and multiple other events in world history. Our staff are focused on evangelism, discipleship, sound, biblical teaching, all with a focus on Israel and the Jewish people. We have a physical presence on 4 continents and a digital presence around the world. Of course, you can learn more about us and even partner with us at lifeandmessiah.org. And for those who may be interested in further information, I've simply put from some pamphlets back there so that you can grab them on your way out if you'd like. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Dan gave us Romans 1:16 already with a little bit of context in it. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. Now again, some of you may be very familiar with this verse. Hopefully, this message today will be some more tools in your toolbox as you continue to make the case for Jewish ministry as well. Let's read back through Romans 1. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Right? The gospel is not something that any of us should shrink back from. The gospel in and of itself is actually quite offensive to the world. That doesn't mean we should shrink back from it. We need to be delivering the gospel in boldness and yet with much love and gentleness Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. He wasn't ashamed back then, and we should not be ashamed today, because it's God's power for salvation. There's only one name by which men and women can be saved today, and that is the name of the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. That was the same in Paul's day, and it continues to be the case today. The gospel is still God's power for salvation. And it's to everyone who believes. That was true in Paul's day, male, female, Jewish, Gentile, slave, free, it doesn't matter. The gospel is for everyone and is the only way that anyone can be made right with God. And it is first to the Jew. Again, just as the rest of those things in that sentence are true, in fact, in the Greek, they're written in the present tense, they are also true today. The gospel today is still to the Jewish people first. Now, what is the meaning of first in this verse? Well, the Greek word that's used is the Greek word proton. And the word proton is used throughout the New Testament in several occasions. One other occasion it's used is Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. No doubt some of you have probably memorized that verse before. Where Matthew writes that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Well, Matthew uses proton for first in that passage. And there are a couple different ways that proton can be taken. One, it can be in a chronological sequence. In other words, I might list something as 1, 2, 3, 4, and proton would mean the first, as in it's the first to come before the second, and so forth. But the other way that the Greek word proton is used is in the matter of priority. And that's what I think the essence of the word, and that's how Paul is using it here in Romans chapter 1. In fact, that's how Matthew uses it too. What Matthew's saying in chapter 6, verse 33, is that we need to make the things of God a priority in our lives. And when we do that, other things fall into order. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put it as a priority in your life. So what Paul is saying here in Romans 1:16, I believe, is that outreach to the Jewish people should be a priority. Now, what does it look like to make Jewish ministry a priority, not only at a congregational level, but as an individual? I don't know. I think that might look different for every group of people and each individual. It could look like prayer. Prayer fuels missions. Perhaps God would have you pray every single day for the peace of Jerusalem or the salvation of the Jewish people or for your Jewish friend, your neighbor. It might look like going on a short-term missions trip to Brooklyn, the second Holy Land, or a short-term missions trip to Israel or South Florida or right here in North Chicago. I don't know, but it's certainly a question that I would hope that you would ask the Lord is, Lord, how would you want me to be involved in the cause of Jewish missions if it's supposed to be a priority? Now, some look at the priority of Romans 1:16 and they say, well, you know, that's what the Jewish ministries are for. That's what the Messianic congregations are for. They're taking care of the Jewish people. So it's not really, you know, it's not really my responsibility. I'm called to Africa or I'm called to this. But I don't think we can escape what Paul is saying here. Just as none of us are to be ashamed at a corporate level or an individual level, just as the power of God is for salvation for us individually and corporately, so it's true that the gospel is to the Jew first, and I think we need to work that out individually and corporately. I was once presenting this to a group of Moody students during missions conference, and you know, somebody raised their hand and they said, "Well, I'm called to Africa. So are you suggesting that I not go to Africa and start doing Jewish missions full time?" I said, "Absolutely not. That is not what I'm saying here. I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. Absolutely, God calls people to reach other peoples on a full-time basis. He sends people to Africa and Asia and South America and everywhere else." So I said to the student, I said, "But what does it look like to be called to a certain people? Or to be called and to go into full-time business, and yet keep the Jewish people as a priority as you think about missions?" I think that's the question we need to ask, is, "Lord, what would you have me do?" The scriptures clearly say that the gospel is to the Jew first, so how would that impact my life, Lord? It's a great question to ask. So we know that the gospel should be a priority among the Jewish people. Let's go to our next point, which is in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, we'll start in verse 1. What we're going to see here is Paul's passion. And I find this very interesting because Paul has been called by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And yet, if you follow Paul's journey throughout the book of Acts, and you read his words about just how passionate he was to see his brethren come to faith, you might ask yourself the question, "Paul, are you confused? God's called you to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and you keep spending your time going to the Jewish people. What's going on here?" I think that Paul put in place, he put into practice his theology. He believed that the gospel was to the Jew first, and therefore he included the Jewish people on every journey he embarked on. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, "I speak the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience is testifying to me with the Holy Spirit." Verse 2. "That I have intense sorrow and continual anguish in my heart." What is giving Paul such sorrow and anguish in his heart here? Verse 3. "For I could almost wish to be cursed and cut off from Messiah for the benefit of my brothers, my own flesh and blood." Wow. Paul was at a point in his zeal for the Jewish people's salvation that he wishes himself, if it were possible, to be cut off from the Messiah, if only for Israel's salvation. I read that passage and I got to confess, I'm not there yet. That is a tremendous amount of passion. Paul continues, "In case we were wondering, who are your brethren, Paul?" Verse 4, "They are Israelites. And to them belong," present tense, "to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises." That's present tense. The promises still belong to the Jewish people today. The ancestors are theirs, and from them, by physical descent, came the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. What we see here is Paul's passion and his presentation that God has not forsaken Israel. In fact, he clearly says that in Romans chapter 11. That even though the Messiah has come, laid down his life willingly, God has raised him from the grave, he's ascended into heaven, the church was birthed, Paul says these promises still belong to Israel. And nothing's changed since Paul wrote this in the script of salvation history. This is still true today. We see here that Paul has a passion for the Jewish people to come to faith, and I wonder what could be accomplished in the world of Jewish evangelism if the church today just had an ounce of Paul's passion to see Israel come to faith. Well, that brings us to the next chapter, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. What we see here is Paul's prayer. He says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them, the Israelites, the Jewish people, is for their salvation." Paul had a prayer, and his heart's desire, his passion, was to see the house of Israel saved. Verse 2, "I can testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." You see, this is largely the same with much of the Jewish community today, especially the religious community. They absolutely have a zeal for God. They absolutely have a zeal for wanting to please God. And that in and of itself is honorable. Wanting to please God. But Paul says this zeal is not according to knowledge. That's where believers come in. Because the knowledge that a lot of our Jewish friends are lacking, the unbelieving Jewish community, the knowledge they're lacking is the way to righteousness. And that is only through faith in God's provision for sin, Jesus of Nazareth. He says this in verse 3, "because they disregarded the righteousness from God and attempted to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves to God's righteousness." It is up to believers to be sharing the way of righteousness with the unsaved Jewish community. God has given us that task, both individually as well as corporately. Verse 4, "for Messiah is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." By the way, Paul goes on there in verse 10, and he talks about how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. You've seen that verse likely plastered on posters at missions conferences and held up high for people to go and broadcast the gospel. And that's good, they should. But I just want to point out to you that Paul says that in the context of bringing the good news to the Jewish people. "How beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things," in context to Israel. Turn over to chapter 11. Starting in verse 1, Paul says, "I ask then, has God rejected his people?" He answers clearly and emphatically, "absolutely not." And he gives himself as an example. "I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, from the tribe of Benjamin." And in case we didn't get it in verse 1, Paul says it again. "God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew." Now, even though my name is Levi, I'm actually not Jewish. God had a sense of humor in having my birth name be Levi and calling me into full-time Jewish ministry. I am a Gentile who has been called to love and share with the Jewish people. And I know that we likely have some Jewish believers in the room here today. And just want to encourage you that at Life in Messiah, we are doing all we can to stand against the tide of replacement theology and anti-Semitism. If God has forsaken Israel, if he's forsaken the Jewish people, if he's nullified his promises because of bad behavior on Israel's part, then we as a church really don't have much hope. Because if God has forsaken those promises, there's no guarantee he won't forsake other promises. But of course, we know that God is faithful even if every one of us were to be unfaithful. And it is simply part of his character that he is faithful not only to Israel, but to each of us individually. And we can take great confidence and hope in that because it's who God is. It's not so much about Israel. It's about God. So we skip down to verse 11. Paul says, I ask then, have they stumbled in order to fall? Now, what Paul's talking about here is Israel's first, their transgression when the Messiah came. Jesus introduced himself to Israel, and by and large, the leadership of Israel rejected his claims of Messiahship. There were some who believed in the leadership circle. And we see a lot of Jewish people believe who are not part of leadership. Throngs of people following Jesus around the Galilee as he heals and feeds. But Paul asks here, have they stumbled in order to fall? In other words, that initial rejection, was that just for no reason? Or are they down for the count? Paul says, on the contrary, by their stumbling, by that initial rejection, guess what's happened? Salvation has come to the Gentiles. As a Gentile believer, I praise God for that. Salvation has come to the Gentiles through this initial rejection. But why has salvation come to the Gentiles? Well, we know from passages like John 3:16 that God loves the world and he does not desire that anybody perish, whether Jewish or Gentile. But Paul seems to give us another reason here why salvation has been offered to the nations, to the Gentiles. Why? To make Israel jealous. To make Israel jealous. What kind of jealousy are we talking about here? I think Paul is talking about the kind of jealousy where Jewish people see the lives of followers of Jesus and they desire what it is that we have. They see the peace we have amidst a pandemic or a personal tragedy. They see the joy we have in the Messiah despite today's circumstances. And they just see something different about us, and they see that and they desire what it is that we have. For far too long, the church has provided the wrong kind of provocation for Israel. Wrongs that we are still trying to overcome today and reconcile and build bridges with the Jewish community because of these wrongs. So salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous, or to provoke Israel to jealousy, your scriptures might read. As Gentile believers, we need to be living in such a way that the Jewish people see the Messiah in us and desire the Messiah in themselves. Verse 12, now if their stumbling brings riches for the world, in other words, because of Israel's initial rejection, riches went to the whole world. The gospel was proclaimed all over the place. And if that happened at their rejection and their failure, riches for the Gentiles, Paul says, how much more will their full number bring? In other words, if the world was so blessed at Israel's leadership's rejection, think about how blessed the world would be when Israel accepts the Messiah. Paul says, I'm speaking to you, Gentiles. In view of the fact I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry if I can somehow make my own people jealous and save some of them. Right there, Paul gives us a perfect example of what it looks like to keep Jewish ministry a priority, even if God has called us to a different field. Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, but he says, if I can do something to magnify my ministry among the Gentiles so that more of the Jewish people can be saved, that would be amazing. He kept the Jewish people in mind. He never forgot them. He never discarded them. He never believed God was done with them. Always in his thinking, in his heart, was the Jewish people. He says in verse 15, for if their rejection brings reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Again, Paul here pictures the world erupting into spiritual vitality when Israel humbly accepts the Messiah. And then, of course, if you keep reading through the olive tree illustration there, you get to Romans 11:26, and Paul tells us that one day all Israel is going to be saved. That's right. Hallelujah. And that gives us so much encouragement, so much energy, so much focus, that as we continue to plant seeds among the house of Israel, whether it's handing somebody a tract, whether it's developing a friendship with somebody in order to share the good news with them, whatever it might be that God has you doing, take encouragement. The seeds that we are planting will bear fruit. The prophet Zechariah tells us that one day Israel will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will grieve for him as one grieves for an only son. That's where we're heading. But sometimes we can get discouraged if we just look at the immediate circumstances. Thankfully, the prophets and even Jesus himself and Paul paints a wonderful picture for us in the future of where we're heading. As Dan read this morning from the prophet Isaiah, we're heading toward Israel being restored physically, spiritually. We're heading toward an Israel that walks with God in a wonderfully restored promised land of Israel. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus looks out over the city of Jerusalem and he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." Really a loving picture by Jesus there. This is despite the fact that the religious leadership has by and large rejected him already, and despite the fact that Jesus knows he's about to willingly lay down his life. He says, "I've longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." That's the position that all believers should be taking toward the salvation of the Jewish people. But Jesus goes on and says, "But you weren't willing. But you weren't willing at this time." And he says, "Therefore, your house is going to be left to you abandoned." Speaking to the temple. Your house is going to be abandoned. And if Jesus would have ended right there, there may be cause for alarm, but he doesn't. He says, "I tell you the truth, you will not see me again until." You will not see me again, Jerusalem. You will not see me again, Israel, until Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Until you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That is the day that we're working for. When you pray for the salvation of the Jewish people, when you, again, work for the salvation of the Jewish people, that's the day that's coming. And Zechariah tells us that one day, when he's welcomed, Jesus will come down, he will return and set foot on the Mount of Olives. Keep encouraged. Keep abiding in the Lord. Keep asking for divine appointments to share the good news with your friends and neighbors. Keep praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Every day that goes by, we are one day closer to the prophet's vision being fulfilled. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us great encouragement in your word, that you have instructed us from your word into even how to go about worldwide missions. And Lord, you've made it clear that Jewish ministry, Jewish people should be a priority in our missions movement. Help us, Lord. Help us to make that a reality, to use the rudder that you've given us to steer global missions movements. And we do pray, Lord, for the Jewish people. We know how near and dear they are to your heart, even the pupil of your eye. Lord, give us opportunities to love on our unsaved Jewish friends and strengthen the remnant of Israel. Add to their number, we pray. And we glorify you. We know, Lord, that It's all about your name being glorified, both among the nations as well as among Israel. And so we pray that you would see fit to pour out your mercy and grace on Jewish people worldwide in order to bring more glory to your name. B'shem Yeshua, in Jesus' name, amen.
If you have been encouraged by Shema, the teaching ministry of the Olive Tree Congregation, or if you would like to learn more about Messiah Yeshua and God's love for His Jewish people and the world, please email us at shema@olive-tree.org. That's S-H-E-M-A at olive-tree.org. Olive Tree Congregation is a family-friendly community of Jews and Gentiles sharing new life in Messiah Jesus. You're welcome to join us for worship any Saturday morning at 10 o'clock a.m. We're located at 400 North Elmhurst Road in Prospect Heights, Illinois. For more information, please call us at 847-222-1230 or visit us on the web at olive-tree.org.